go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we're excited to be with you today as we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, Go Rebuild My Church, and how this theme is relevant to the church today. Leslie and I have recently launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully, through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals, as well as parishes, to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we've initiated a series that we believe is critical to rebuilding and renewing the American Catholic Church. Our series is The Call to Return to Biblical Christianity. This theme is taking us on a wonderful journey, Peter, into the Acts of the Apostles, where we're rediscovering the characteristics that made the early Christians such a powerful force. We're really digging in and looking at this group of people to see how we can find themes that apply to us.
Yeah, exactly.
This call is actually challenging me, and I think it's challenging each of us to rebuild these qualities, first in our own lives, in our families, at the parish level, and of course, at the national church level. Well, this journey starts with an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and that's what happened on Pentecost. The church is totally dependent all throughout the Acts of the Apostles on the Holy Spirit. And how many times is he mentioned?
Yes, we like to say this, Leslie, that the Holy Spirit comes up 40 times and is mentioned 40 times in the Acts of the Apostles.
This really shows us what a vital place he is supposed to play in biblical Christianity. We also learned how the early church was formed around four spiritual disciplines. These are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and how this caused the new believers to be united as a family. In this context, we see them learning together. They lived together. They ate together. They worshiped together. And of course, they prayed together. And lastly, we've been discussing how the apostles led the new believers into a new structure. And this new structure took the shape of small groups who met in homes, which for us today is foundational to restoring biblical Christianity. So we're going to take a few minutes right now to, before we get into today's topic, to really quickly recap for our listeners why small groups are so important, because you and I really feel like this is a wonderful way to help renew and rebuild the church.
Right, Leslie. Great overview of where we've come to this point. So we've been focusing on this new structure called small groups because they're vital to the mission of the church, we believe. In our last two broadcasts, we introduced how small structures are the place where these four key building blocks, Leslie, that we see in the Acts of the Apostles can be realized. And they were not only experienced in the lives of the early Christians, but yes, even for us 21st century believers, they can function as well. Last week, we interviewed Ann Corcoran, who was a key leader in developing the small church community structure at St. Monica's in Indianapolis.
Yes, I really enjoyed that program, Peter. And one of the things that jumped out for me was that Ann emphasized how small church communities are where relationships can truly be built. And they can be built in ways that don't happen where the church simply has a programmatic approach. She spent some time explaining that. This is where the members of a small group can truly care for each other. And when you have a church that has healthy small groups, the pastoral burden to care for the sheep is greatly helped.
Yeah, and that's a pretty important issue as well. So, Leslie, also we have noted that there's literally 59 times in the New Testament where we find this phrase, one another, love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, verses like that. I call these the one another verses. And these are behaviors that we do not necessarily get out of an overflow with our relationship with Jesus, but these are things that we have to really have other people in our lives, right, in order to fulfill them. Many of these verses have been taught by the church in the Sunday pulpit, but I've noticed that few of them can be lived out by believers without a context of most church programming. Two of my favorite quotes from a minister I heard years ago about these verses, that he said this, that the primary activity of the church was one anothering one another, if you can follow that logic. And also, when everyone is sitting in rows, you can't do the one another's, can you? So if the church's focus does not include putting people in circles, of course, the mass is where we begin. That's the source and summit. But throughout the week, we're talking about that we don't have an abundance of opportunities many times to be the church. And when we're intentional about guiding the church towards biblical Christianity that we're talking about this week as expressed in community, we create more space for those one another's.
You know, Peter, you and I like to talk about why, the why behind something. If our listeners wanted to learn more about why small groups are so important, where do you think they should start?
Well, I always like to start with Jesus. I think that's the best place to start.
Absolutely.
And see what's going on with small groups and house churches in the New Testament. And so we've talked about, first and foremost, Jesus went to the synagogues, right, to proclaim his message and teachings. But we also see that he created a base of ministry at Simon's house in the context of relationships, which was right across the street, right?
That's right. It's interesting for us to note that we actually visited Simon's house, and this was a place where the archaeologists uncovered the remains of a humble house that was believed to have been Peter's house because it was validated by layer upon layer of evidence that supports that it was an early place for gathering Christian people for worship. Isn't
right.
that interesting?
Yeah, exactly. So we see Jesus creating this sacred space at Peter's house, the house of Simon. And here we see in the scriptures in Matthew 8 that Jesus, when he visits there, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. It says he grasped her, he helped her up, and in the process, the fever left her, and she immediately began to serve the household. So we see not only, Leslie, was Simon, along with his brother Andrew, chosen to become fishers of men, but Simon's house was chosen to become a sacred space. And here we have the incarnate Son of God administering healing in the household, and it becomes a platform for his ministry. So these scriptures draw an important ministry done in the home. And within this context, I think it's really a model for us to consider the important connection that we make in the beginning of Jesus' actions and ministry. The emphasis on meeting in small home groups transitions then, Leslie, into the Acts of the Apostles, as the scripture says they met both at the temple and then they move from house to house. I think, Leslie, it's worth noting that every pope since Paul VI has encouraged in their writings that the church should be built on small communities.
A lot of us don't know that.
Yeah. St. John Paul II, in one of his most well-known encyclicals called Mission of the Redeemer, went through several points of how small church communities can build and revive the church. In fact, he summed it up by saying this. He said that these small communities can be a cause of great hope in the life of the church.
Well, when we started a small group movement in our parish, our approach was basically just to grow it organically. We
right.
started out very small. We had a pilot group. And then from that group, we sent out leaders from that group.
Right.
And it grew. People began to see that the Holy Spirit was moving, and it was a great way to start small groups in our parish. So we're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we're going to discuss the amazing lifestyle and culture the new believers experienced after Pentecost.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
It's such an encouragement and enriching to my own Christian walk.
It brings me a great deal of peace and kept me grounded when I felt like everything else was falling apart.
I really am blessed whenever I listen.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our broadcast. Today we are continuing our series, The Call to Return to Biblical Christianity, and how the Acts of the Apostles presents themes from which we can rebuild the church. We've been discussing how small group structures were a key vessel for the new wine to be poured into. And something remarkable began to happen. A new culture, a lifestyle was springing up among the new believers. Mm-hmm. Peter, take us there and help us see what this new culture was like and what was taking place with the people of God.
Yeah, thanks for that, Leslie. So I want to read about the amazing results among these new believers. We said that they've constantly devoted themselves to these four building blocks: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers, and then something happened. And let me read Acts chapter 2, 43 through 47. And it says this: "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So, Leslie, we see here that even as it's entitled in my Bible, Life Among the Believers, a new life and lifestyle developed as a result of what these believers were doing after Pentecost. And let's take a note of four things that came and began to operate within these people. Number one, the power of God was upon the believers. Secondly, generosity became a hallmark of the believers. Third, joy, praise, table fellowship, and favor marked their daily activities, day to day. And finally, I like this, the Lord created explosive evangelization. So Leslie, we want to explore these four results in the next couple weeks. Interestingly, these results can be seen right now in different parts of the Catholic Church throughout the world. I have friends, Catholics in Africa, that talk about these dynamics going on a regular basis. Our challenge, and in this broadcast, is to build expectation for these results to be restored to the American Church. Today, we want to discuss the place of signs and wonders and miracles in the Church. So let's think about the Gospels. We can't read the Gospels, right? See the Gospel lived out in the Acts of the Apostles or read the writings of St. Paul without concluding that signs and wonders were an integral part to the expectations that went on when people encountered the Lord. In fact, the four Gospels, it was the power of God demonstrated through the Master that brought many people to attention and opened up them up to Jesus' message. So rebuilding and renewing Catholicism, what this program continues to try to bring to our listeners, will cause us not only to look for supernatural signs to confirm the investigation of the canonization of the saint. Like Leslie, you know, that we're even right now praying for a couple people that are sick that are requesting interventions by a saint's prayers to confirm for canonization, right?
That is right.
So, but also to look for the signs of God to spread and establish the truth of the gospel and to minister to the needs of the faithful. So today, I believe in the third millennium, Leslie, encounters with Jesus that include signs, wonders, and healings are dynamics that many Catholics have neither considered nor thought of or sought. And what we want to do today is open our minds to the reality that Jesus desires here in the 21st century to demonstrate his power within the Catholic Church. In the New Testament, as we've referred to, it makes it clear that the Holy Spirit has placed in the church, gifts of healings and miracles to both build up the believers and to evangelize. In addition, we have this wonderful sacrament called the anointing of the sick. You know, when you remember, because you were a sponsor many times, when we were involved with the RCIA in our parish for several years, I would often say to the people as they were studying and considering to become Catholic that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick was definitely the most underutilized sacrament of all seven.
And I think this is a good place for us to start, Peter. It's very practical that as a believer, we can start stepping out and seeking ways where we can pray for people or have people prayed for the anointing of the sick. And this was
lead them to a priest to give them the anointing of the sick.
That is correct.
Yeah.
This is an experience that I had in our parish. I have a friend at church whose husband, young couple with two young children, the husband was battling cancer and he had his surgery. He'd gone through radiation treatment. And unfortunately, mm-hmm. after at least 6 months, if not longer, the cancer reappeared.
Right.
And we ran into them. You were there after Mass one Sunday, and we were talking to them, and we mentioned to them, had they considered the anointing of the sick? He was going in to have a second surgery, and it was not even something that they had ever thought of because they did not know it was for a situation like theirs.
Right.
They
mm-hmm.
only thought it was for someone who was going to be passing away.
Mm-hmm.
So after that, we were able to arrange for them to have the prayer, the anointing of the sick. It was a wonderful anointed time with one of our priests. And subsequently, we are at the 3-year mark now, and this young man is cancer-free. And we really believe that the Holy Spirit moved and began to work mysteriously behind the scenes to bring about a healing on their behalf.
Right. And just a few months ago, we ran into his wife at church again and began to say how excited we were about God intervening in his life. And she teared up. It was so fresh to her that the Lord had really intervened. So we're speaking today about the restoration of biblical Christianity to the Catholic Church here in America. We are reminding our listeners, we're following along Cardinal Sarah, who said that the restoration of spiritual vitality in the American church is key to restoration of the church throughout the whole world. And we believe that this program will help ignite your thinking of how you can play an important part in that renewal. Thanks again for that story, Leslie. Again, it brings excitement to me just to hear it again, and the testimony of God's power being released. We're going to take another short break right now, and when we return, we're going to discuss how not only in the New Testament, but throughout the history of the Catholic Church, the power of God has been a clear expectation among the faithful.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
At Catholic Radio, we love to hear from you. Call us anytime. Just recently, we found this message on our voicemail.
I'm a non-Catholic that listens to your Catholic radio station, and I just wanted to thank you guys. I listen to Catholic Answers and Al Cresta sometimes, and I think her name's Teresa Tommy. I listen to her and another show or two. I appreciate it.
Call us at 317-870-8400 and let us know what you're thinking.
I just called to say, even though I'm not a Catholic, I listen to your station.
Welcome back to today's broadcast. Today we are continuing our series, The Call to Rebuild the Church Here in America, through the restoration of biblical Christianity. In our last segment, we discussed how the new believers experienced a totally new lifestyle after Pentecost. This produced a community of believers with four amazing results. The power of God, number one, was upon the believers. Number two, generosity became a hallmark of the new believers. Number three, joy, praise, table fellowship, and favor marked their daily activities. And number four, the Lord created explosive evangelization. We are focusing on the first amazing result, and that is the power of God came upon them. Peter, we also know how the power of God has worked throughout the history of the Catholic Church. What can we learn from the early writings of the apostolic and church fathers?
Right. I think it's really helpful as we begin to rebuild this kind of expectation and experience in our Catholic faith, Leslie, that we first look to the early writings of the apostolic and the church fathers. And we'll discover when we do that, surrounding the preaching of the gospel, the kerygma. We've talked a lot about the kerygma here in our programming, as well as in the life of the church and the community, did not cease when the apostles left the scene. Let's look at a couple examples of that. And first of all, let's go to the year 110 to 165, where we meet the famous apologist, Justin Martyr. Justin was born of pagan parents, but he converted to Christ, Leslie, when he was about 30 years of age, and he taught students in several important cities in the Roman Empire, including Ephesus and Rome itself, and he also opened up a Christian school. So he did a series of writings, Leslie, called The Dialogue with Trypho, and Trypho was probably a fictional character used as a literary device to make his points in his apologetics. And he wrote about the gifts of the Spirit in the churches which were familiar to him. And this is after all the apostles had died, okay? This was the second generation. And this is what he said about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including exorcism, were widely in use. He said, "No one receives the spirit of understanding, another counsel, another healing, another of strength, another of foreknowledge, another of teaching, and another of the fear of God." He went on to say the prophetic gifts remain with us to this present time, and for some believers certainly do cast out devils, so that those who have thus been cleansed from evil spirits do frequently both believe and join the church. I like that. Can you see the evangelization there? Exorcism and then evangelization followed the exorcisms. Others have knowledge of things to come. They see visions and utter prophetic expressions. As we jump up a couple years, Leslie, let's think of St. Basil the Great. He was obviously great, as his name signifies, and also St. Gregory of Nazianzen. We're talking about middle 300s to the 375, 380. And they were prominent bishops, Leslie, in Asia Minor, but they also expected that the miraculous would be initiated at a time when the new believers were baptized and received in the church and had hands laid on them. Now, St. Basil the Great had a brother who was also called St. Gregory, but he was St. Gregory of Nyssa. And he's, again, at the same period, the 330s to the 370s AD. And he wrote a biography about this phenomenal person named Gregory the Wonder Worker. He was a 3rd century North African Christian. And in chapter 77 of his writings, Basil's younger brother commented that one of Gregory's great marvels was that he accomplished many healing miracles without much of a special fuss. In other words, he was not meant to bring attention to itself, he wrote, but for the deliverance from demons and the cure of bodily ills, the breath from his mouth were sufficient. So these examples, Leslie, are numerous. We don't have time to even go through this period of time of how many of the great saints that we're very familiar of talked about the reality of signs and wonders happening in their ministries, in their midst. We think of St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. Patrick of Ireland, and all the miracles surrounding his ministry, right?
Right. I really liked what you said, Peter, that they expected that the miraculous would be initiated. And I wonder, do we expect the miraculous to happen? Do we expect the power of God to come upon us? And I'm thinking now, what does this mean for us? Let's make this more practical. What kind of change, Peter, do you think we need to see in our mentality in order for this to happen?
Well, I think, Leslie, first and foremost, it means that for us, we need to become alert to the opportunities that surround us in our daily walk with the Lord, in our parishes, in our jobs, etc., and be open to God may want to bring a sign and a wonder. One simple way we can do this, like we talked earlier, what you did and what we did, was to invite people to receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick as we encounter the need.
I know. We have another example of this that occurred at our parish, and that is a good friend of ours' daughter had developed thrombosis after she gave birth to her first child, and she was in pretty bad shape. She was not able to care for her child. She had to move in with her parents while she was recovering. Mm-hmm. And of course, thrombosis is life-threatening. If a blood clot breaks free, it can travel to your lungs and actually it can kill you. It
can be fatal, right?
Yes. And our small group was praying for her diligently and trusting God to heal her. And we were in a meeting with her at church.
In fact, it was with small group leaders talking about small groups that we've been talking about throughout our broadcast.
And we once again brought it up. We said, have you sought the anointing of the sick? The sacrament. And she said no. She was thinking about it, and maybe she would. And lo and behold, we walked out of the meeting room and we ran right into our pastor. And
Father Ted. Uh-huh. She said, well, I want to be open. I want to have the anointing of the sick. We opened the door to the meeting, and there in the hallway is Father Ted.
Right. So we asked Father Ted. He was very gracious. He was actually leaving the building at the time, but he went back into the sacristy and proceeded to pray for her.
And asked us to join along with the anointing of the sick.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's not that we have any faith that's any greater than anybody else in the church. Jesus said, if you just have faith as a mustard seed, we just need to be open and ask and we shall receive. Mm-hmm. And anyways, that was another example of just being open.
Yeah, I want to pray for all of us, our listening audience right now, Leslie, that God would make some of these things real in all our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the scripture that teaches us the powerful thing that you did among these early believers. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would renew each one of us. We pray that you would make us open when we have opportunities, that we would be bold and lead our friends that are Catholics to the anointing of the sick. Lord, that we would be open to know when you want us to pray for others and to just recapture some of this vitality that is even happening in some of our young churches in Africa and Central and South America. I want to thank you, audience, today for joining us. We seek to connect individuals and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith here in America. To hear our past programs, go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and press the big blue button at the top corner of the webpage. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye, everyone, and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.